The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
In today's collect, one clause in particular stands out. And that clause is, because the frailty of man without thee cannot but fall. It kind of has a Tolkien-esque sensibility to it, right? The world of man is fading away, it is falling because of the frailty of man. It's kind of like, oh, well, that's why we have hobbits, right? To make up for our failures. As good Christian people, we read this clause and we most immediately think about perhaps all those non-Christian people whose lives are full of chaos and disorder because they do not trust Jesus. They are outside of the people of God. And certainly we would agree that to deny God and to deny that he created the heavens and the earth is a recipe for chaos and brutality. Without God, morality collapses and ethics devolves into might makes right. The powerful prey upon the weak, consolidating their rule until someone more powerful ascends to the head of the tribe. Yet in reading our lessons today, we should not just summarily push that conclusion to our non-Christian friends. We don't just get that quick of a pass and move on to the next chapter. No, we should rather allow these lessons to be lenses through which we examine our own lives. As those who should know better, having come to faith in Christ and been baptized into the church, how well do our lives reveal a true and lively faith in Christ? As Christians, how often do we conduct our lives without attending to God? Let us take a closer look first at the epistle lesson from the end of St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. To review, the overall concern of this letter is that some individuals within the Galatian church were teaching the Gentile converts to Christ that they had to submit to circumcision, which is the sign of the Mosaic covenant, the Old Covenant. In essence, this means that converts would have to become Jewish in order to become fully Christian. And St. Paul argues that the Christian man who takes on the sign of the Old Covenant would be living by it and seeking salvation through it. Yet it was neither possible to faithfully keep the Old Covenant nor be saved through it. The man who is circumcised does not earn any merit or favor with God from taking on that Old Covenant sign. Evidently, the false teachers who were promoting circumcision did it for a couple of reasons. First, since Judaism was a recognized monotheistic religion within the Roman Empire, the Jews received more tolerable treatment than this newfangled religion called the Way, and with adherents called Christians. So it was a means of moderating persecution. Secondly, taking on circumcision was a means whereby some could claim a superior spirituality. They were the serious Christians. Those who advocated this practice won to themselves more accolades if they could convince others to follow their example, to take on that position as well. St. Paul says that these false teachers glory in your flesh. Circumcision, then, in this New Testament context, was a means of works-based righteousness. It especially appealed to the pride of those who taught and promoted this practice. It was a means in which one could gain the trappings of holiness and devotion, but its focus is upon man, not upon God. Here we have Christians who are not humbling themselves before Christ, but rather are exalting themselves above Christ, making a pretense of holiness to mask their pride. The apostle profoundly and powerfully writes, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. The glory is not for us, it is for Christ. It must all be for our crucified and risen Savior. In time, we will have glory, but such glory will be given by God to those who persevere. It cannot be seized for oneself. It must be given. Here, according to St. Paul, circumcision has no spiritual benefit. What matters is the cross of Christ. His cross is our own crucifixions, for in it we die to the fallen world. Not written here, but implied, is that in Christ's resurrection, we are now raised to new lives. We are new creatures in Christ, and that is what is important. The old covenant is done away with because it has been fulfilled in Jesus. And since we are in Jesus by faith, then he has fulfilled the law for us. Thus, to attempt to fulfill the law on our own is to, in effect, deny the benefit of Christ and to treat his cross with contempt. And good luck with keeping the law without Christ. The frailty of man without thee cannot but fall. Now let us consider that lesson from the Gospel, St. Matthew, where is recorded for us Christ's Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter 5. We've been singing the Beatitudes, so that's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. In the epistle, we saw mankind vainly striving on his own to bring about a righteousness outside of God's provision, to have a renewed life apart from God, an effort he, in fact, actually alienates himself from the renewed life in Christ. Now, in the gospel lesson, we again see the vain striving of mankind, not toward a righteousness, but for his material needs apart from God. We worry about food, clothing, and shelter. We behave as if we are the ultimate source of these things, ignoring the goodness of God and his loving care for us, disregarding that our Heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of all these things. Now, of course, reading the passage from St. Matthew, we immediately, because of our humanity, go to two extremes. First, this doesn't mean that we can just be lazy and God will just pour upon us all that we need. We can't just decide not to work and then take advantage of others to provide for our needs. Therefore, let us be diligent to perform the duties that we are given. And second, it also doesn't mean that God will provide us with constant comfort. He gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want. Sometimes being in want is precisely what we need. If our need is to learn dependence upon Christ, to learn that Christ is our bread, our clothing, and our shelter, then may we welcome necessity in this world. Too many of us who are called by the name of Christ, who ought to know better, still live in a world governed by scarcity and by death. We are afraid, and therefore we strive and struggle and scrimp and save. We do all these things because of the fear that we won't have enough. And perhaps we live in fear in other areas as well. Maybe in our friendships, we give others only enough so that it doesn't cost us too much emotional capital. We give to one another only enough that it really doesn't cost us or put us in a risky place. O ye of little faith, don't we realize that it is God who meets our needs, not only our physical needs, but our social needs as well? We can give of ourselves to others without fear. We have abundant and generous hearts, for we are not striving on our own. We are not without God. He will keep us ever from all things hurtful and lead us to all things profitable for our salvation. Now, both of this morning's lessons end with sayings that we shouldn't gloss over. In the gospel, we read, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If our priority is upon our own needs, then we are living in that world of scarcity and fear. We are those frail ones living without God, destined to fall. Notice that in this verse, we are to prioritize two things. The second one listed is the righteousness of God. That is, that we as individuals should indeed be praying and studying God's word and doing all those good things we ought to do for our soul's health and to grow in Christ's likeness. However, the first priority mentioned is that we should be seeking the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What does this mean other than the church? Now, many Christians don't have a definite idea of what this means. For them, the church is nebulous, invisible. Some people are in, some people are out, and we really don't know. And for them, seeking the kingdom of God means evangelism, trying to get more people in. And I certainly wouldn't disagree with that. It's not wrong, but I think perhaps it's an incomplete understanding. As Catholic Christians, we assert that the church isn't invisible and nebulous, but it is visible and tangible, having a local expression as the parish. Look around you at your brothers and sisters here gathered to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This is the local representation of the kingdom of God, and it deserves to be prioritized in your life. You have a ministry here. Do you know what it is? Can you say, "My ministry to my parish, Christ the King Anglican Church, is fill in the blank"? Do you understand that worshiping here isn't about you? It is first about Jesus, but that means it is about us collectively, because we are the bride of Jesus. We are the body that has Jesus as its head. We are living stones that comprise the temple of God with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. May I suggest that if you are struggling to trust God to provide, that if you're feeling like you just need to work harder or scrimp and save more, that you are the one to whom this passage is addressed. If there is anxiety at your core instead of peace, if you feel like you need to do this or that, so not enough time for church, or that you give to this mission group and to that mission group, or that you do something else over there, that your life may be disintegrated. O ye of little faith, trust God, seek first the kingdom of God. Give of yourself out of the abundance with which Christ has given you. Prioritize this family here for whom Christ died. Now, switching back to our epistle, the other verse that we shouldn't skip over is, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." What is meant by a new creature? Given the context of Galatians, St. Paul is pleading with us to leave that old paradigm behind. You're not earning merit with God by your works. God doesn't need us in any sense, but even so, you are the object of God's love. It is he that has brought you into his family. The grace of Christ has been poured out upon you, making you new, giving you new life. Stop striving to earn God's favor. Stop trying to be good enough through your own willpower. The frailty of man without thee cannot but fall. In Christ, you are already good enough. In Christ, you are a new creature. Progressing in spiritual maturity is not about your greater effort or willpower. It isn't about more rules or the marks of the Mosaic law. It is about what you love. Focus on loving Christ more, which inevitably means loving yourselves less. That's it. Your love for Jesus will bring you into greater conformity to his will bring you into his holiness. Your love for Jesus will bring you into and through the trials, will bring you into through the trials of life, which undoubtedly will leave their marks upon you. And you will say with the apostle, I bear in my body not the mark of the old testament, the old covenant, but the marks of the Lord Jesus. Be assured that those marks will have their eternal reward. Truth indeed it is that the frailty of man without God cannot but fall. Let us therefore do nothing without God. Let us not seek our own righteousness. Let us not seek our own glory. Let us not fret and worry about the dearth or the plenty that tomorrow will bring. Let us not resent the trials and blessings that God providentially gives. Rather, let us pray to God that he will be always with us, that in everything we do until our lives end, we would glorify our Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit and to the eternal glory of God the Father. Amen.